Praise the Lord.
Amen.
If you have a Bible, we're going to be in Titus chapter 1
again.
Last week we began with Paul's introduction in Titus. Explaining why he wrote this whole book. He says, I'm writing for the sake of your faith. Not just faith that saves you, but faith that grows in the knowledge of the truth. And as you grow in knowledge of the truth, you begin to live godly life. And so we said that the focus of this whole book is going to be about knowing the truth of God's word so that we can live godly lives. It's going to cover this topic every week of this series. But today, we're going to fix our attention on the leadership of the church. Because as Paul sent Titus to this island, he tells him, I want you to put everything in order. And in order to do that, you have to start with the top. If you want to put any organization together, you have to start with the leadership before you go down to the low people. Can you imagine if someone said, I want to start a church? But before they train the pastor, they want Sunday school to begin singing songs. And so they fix all their attention on Sunday school, thinking that's going to build the church. It wouldn't build the church. Until you have strong leadership, the rest of the church cannot be put in order. So that's where we turn our attention today. Can somebody read for us Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9?
Tito is Sule Soka on Europe Tampa Gomena. Chena Pampuleka Mukuleta Mukulete. Chief on your Mukulete. Oyoke Olongo Senga Eliasidanda. Erote Genga Abagade Murichibuga. When I put a gira. Omuntu bw'atabangako musango ng'alina omukazi omu ng'alina abaana abakkiriza abataloopebwa nga balalu so si abatagonda kubanga omulabirizi kimugwanira obutabangako musango ng'omuwanika wa Katonda. Omulabirizi kimugwanira obutabangako musango ng'omuwanika wa Katonda. Si mukakanyavu, si wa busungu, si ayombera amagoba mu kukusa munana naye ayaniriza abagenyi ayagala obulungi eyegendereza mutuukirivu mutukuvu eyeekuuma mwenda anyweza ekigambo ekyesigwa ekiringo kunyigiriza ekiringo okunyigiriza kwaffe wekuli alyoka ayingizenga okubuulirira mu kuyigiriza okw'obulamu era n'okusinga abayomba naye.
So, as Paul writes to Timothy, he gave us last week the reason for writing. And now he tells us Titus's assignment. He says, this is why I left you in Crete. So that you can put in order what remains. And to appoint elders in every town. Now, if you read the book of Acts, there is no record of Paul preaching the gospel in Crete. But it seems that at some point, Paul traveled through this island and preached the gospel. The only time Acts tells us that Paul was in Crete was when he was a prisoner going to Rome. And the ship stopped on this island. But at some point, the gospel has been preached. There's the foundation of a church that has been built across this island. And there were probably many towns. So the gospel has gone across. They're Christians. But Paul says something is out of order. And what we're going to find in next week is that there were many false teachers who were abusing these people. And the response was that the Christians did not know how to live right. If you follow a bad leader, you will live a bad life. If you're believing false teachings, you'll set a false example. And so Paul sends Titus, and he says, you go to these churches that we open. They're in a mess. Things are not right. But we can't abandon them. Instead, we have to put everything right. We have to put things in order. And so the first step in doing that is identifying and appointing elders. In the same passage, he uses the word overseers. Now, here in Uganda, you should understand the idea of elders better than we Mzungu. Because of your system of life. When you are a family, and the family comes together with all the uncles and grandfathers, you have within your clan people people who are chosen as the elders. Sometimes it has to do with age. But not always. An elder in the clan might not be the oldest. He may be appointed because the family trusts him the most. He has a good reputation with the family. He has a good reputation in the community. And so you appoint him as the chairman of the family. Partly it's because he is aged, he shows he's mature. But the majority of his qualification has to do with the reputation. Is that true? And then when all of the clans come together, you have the tribe. And within the tribe, you also have tribal elders. Going up to the king. You understand? This is a natural system of life that Paul has taken and he applies it within the church. He says, just as these people were born into their families and they have elders, now they've been born again into God's family. But among God's family, there has to be some eldership. Some people who have maturity, who have grown up in God. When he writes a letter to Timothy, he says, don't appoint elders too quickly. They cannot be a new convert. It has to be a person who has been discipled and raised up in Christ. They have to know the scriptures. They have to know how to hear the Holy Spirit. They have to move in spiritual gifts. They must be mature as a Christian. Just like an elder should be a mature person. But beyond that, Paul says what is going to matter about their leadership is their reputation. It should not just be that they've been raised in the faith, but every aspect of their life must be an example of the faith, must be an example of the gospel. Amen?
Yeah.
Now, I want to make something clear. In the church, we talk about fivefold ministry. It comes from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The Bible says that Jesus gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. These are the five offices of ministry. When I study the original languages and the history of the Bible, What I have come to understand and believe is that when you see the word elders or the word overseer, these are talking about the fivefold ministers. If you're a pastor, you're an elder. If you're an apostle, you're an elder. If you're a prophet or an evangelist, you're an elder in the church. Paul tells Titus, not go and appoint a pastor in every church. He says, go and appoint elders in every church. And then he gives the qualifications. So, as I said to the leaders last week, in the Bible you have elders who are the governing leaders of the church. And then you have deacons who serve the vision that the elders release. Now let me mess with your theology for a minute. There is no place in the Bible that has a church with a senior pastor. There is no place in the Bible where a church is led by one person. It's not there. Every time we read about church leadership, it is a team of elders. Let me mess with you further. The word pastor is only used one time as a church leader. In all of the New Testament. And it's the verses I just quoted. That God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So even when the Bible says that a pastor is a leader in the church, he's already part of that team. My concern as we move forward in Masiwe is not picking out one person to be the senior pastor. My concern is finding the two or three people who are biblically qualified, who can work as a team to oversee this church, to lead this church, to pastor this church, if you want to use that term. Amen. But the point of being a leader is not to be on top. If God raises you to leadership, it's so that you can raise up other leaders around you. I'm a leader in the ministry. You see Juliana. She's a leader in the ministry. But she serves in my office as part of my team. How does it help me or the ministry if I start seeing Juliana using her gifts and I start saying, you sit down. I'm the leader. I'm the apostle. You sit down. Don't do that. No. Then the ministry only grows as big as me. And I can't grow. But as I grab other leaders like Juliana and raise them and give them opportunity and tell them to begin doing the ministry, my team expands. The leadership of Sozo Ministries expands. And we can do more. Do you understand? A day will come where I'm not living in Uganda. I don't know when. Maybe 5 years. Maybe one day when I die. I don't know. But there will come a day when I am not in Uganda. The only way the ministry will continue is for me to do everything I can now to raise up other leaders who are not walking in pride, but who are also using their gifts to raise up other leaders. I brought this document. It's in English, but I'm working to get it translated. But we will leave it. You can put it somewhere in the church. This is the core values of Sozo Ministries. We have five of them. The first one is that we love the Bible. The second one is that we do everything listening to the Holy Spirit. The third one is that we know who we are in Christ. Knowing our new identity. That means we're growing as disciples. We're longing for revival. But the last one is the one I want to touch on. And it's that as a ministry, we are empowerment focused. And it means that everything we do in ministry is never to make us famous, but it's to empower others in Christ. Every gift, every prophecy, every calling, every testimony, everything we do cannot be, here I am, look at me. But it should be about equipping others who are here. That's the heart of leadership. And that's why Paul writes to Titus that in order to put things together, you first have to identify the qualified leaders. Because a qualified leader is going to raise the church. A leader is going to help. to teach, to train, to equip, to give counseling, to do discipleship, to do everything they can so that the members grow. And if a leader has any other focus, anything that's serving themselves only, then they're disqualified from being a leader. They should be removed. Here's my point. All across Uganda, I meet men and women who say, I'm a pastor. I'm an apostle. I'm a prophet. I'm a bishop. But when you watch their lives, it has nothing to do with serving the church. It has to do that I want to be famous. I want to be rich. I want to have the best clothes, the big house, the big car. I want my face on billboards and TV shows. And those leaders are abusing the church to benefit their own pride instead of building the church of Jesus Christ. And so, as the overseer of this ministry, leadership is the thing I'm most passionate about. As much as I love coming and speaking to churches like this, I love more bringing together Sozo leaders and making sure they know how to do ministry. Because I can come here once every few months and I can help you in small ways. But if I can make sure this church has qualified leaders and the leaders are doing their job, you'll be going every week, whether I come or I don't. That's the point Paul is telling Titus. You go and raise up leaders who can begin raising up others. And so then he starts giving these qualifications. And again, he assumes that this person has been a Christian and has grown as a disciple. But he's speaking about their public reputation. He says, if anyone is above reproach, reproach means that there is something in your life that I can bring an accusation against. It gives me a reason to disrespect your leadership. It means if they think they're a leader, but then other people are whispering about them, you know, that man thinks he's a leader. But I've seen him doing like this. His neighbor told me he does like this at home. He's saying that if you're going to be a leader in the church, your Christian maturity better be above those accusations.
Because
Then he says, the husband of one wife. This, I've studied this deeply. It is not meaning women cannot be leaders. But it's saying that if the leader is married, it's one husband, one wife. And the reason again comes back to this being above reproach. A leader's marriage must demonstrate Christ's love for the church. So it's not even just saying that you could only have one husband or one wife. But it's saying you better be living a biblical marriage. Your marriage better be an example for other marriages to follow. The way the husband loves the wife. The way the wife honors and follows her husband. It has got to represent Christ's love for the church. Or it's going to lead people astray. It doesn't mean that singles cannot be Paul himself was not married at this point. We don't know if Titus was married at this point. But he's saying, if the person who's going to be a leader is married, their marriage has to be an example of the gospel. If it's not, they're not ready to be a leader. Let them get their marriage in order first before you try putting them as leading the church. Then he says, and their children must be believers. That means that as a parent, they must be raising their children in the faith. I have three children. This one is saved and growing very strong in the Lord. The other girl, we know she's saved. She put her faith in Jesus as Savior last October. The boy, we know God's working on him. He hasn't come to that point yet. But I'm praying and believing the day's coming. But it means me and my wife are raising our children to know the Lord. If you come to our home, we share Bible stories with our children. We turn on YouTube and put on children's worship. Songs made for children to know the Lord. We pray as a family every night. Because we want our children to be Christian. We want them to know the Lord. What
How could I be a leader in the church if I don't take time to tell my children about Jesus? If I don't even tell my own household about the Lord, then how can you trust me to tell you about the Lord? Because either I don't know what I'm talking about, or I'm doing it for the wrong reasons. So again, it's not saying that an elder has to have children. But if they have children, the way they raise their children as disciples of the Lord is going to tell you if they're able to raise others. If you have a man who expects his wife to raise the children, his wife does everything with the children, and he never talks to them about Jesus, he beats them or sees them as his servants. Bring me my food. Bring me water. Wash my clothes. If the father does not raise the children in the faith, he cannot be an elder in the church. And I'm saying that because there are men in this room who I'm speaking to a certain culture where the men very seldom raise the children. This is one of the points of maturity. If they're still living by the culture of the tribe and not the culture of God's kingdom, they're not ready to be elders in the church. We have to move on. It says they're not open to the charge of debauchery. This is a big word, but it means someone who lives a party lifestyle. They're going to the bar. They're going to all the parties and drinking, having sex, doing all of those things. It says that, it doesn't say that they're not doing that. It goes a step farther. It says you can't even accuse them of it. Because if someone looked at them and said, "Oh, you know that man, he's always drinking," the person would laugh at them. How can you even say that about him? Everyone knows him. Your reputation has to be so high in the community. That people can't bring those accusations. It says they also cannot be accused of insubordination, which means disrespecting their leaders. Whether it's at work or in the community with the police or in the church, when a leader says something and that person says, "I hear you, but I'm ignoring you, I'm doing my own thing," it's insubordination. And it means they're not ready to be a leader in the church. Because the Bible makes clear, God appoints leaders. you cannot first learn to follow a leader, to live in submission to a leader, then how can you ever be the leader of others? We used to have a pastor in Sozo Ministries who told his leadership to tell me lies. I would send this man to visit churches in my name. He was supposed to represent me. But he would not do what he was supposed to do. And then he would call those pastors and tell them, no, I didn't come. But tell Pastor Scott I came. Tell him I did like this. He's insubordinate. He's not a good follower. Now tell me what would happen if in 5 years I raise him up as a leader in our ministry. If I told him I'm going to the U.S., you are now the Uganda director. How would those other pastors see him? Would they tell him the truth? Or would they lie to him? Because he taught them to lie to me. And so your history of being a follower is what establishes your credibility to be a leader. And so he's saying that you have got to have the leader whose life is the example. And then verse 7, he continues. We don't have time to talk in depth about all of these. But he says an overseer is God's steward. An overseer, an elder. A pastor or a bishop is not the owner of the church. It says he's the steward of the church. This is God's church. And so everything I stand here and teach, every way I lead, is not because I'm building my church, but it's a stewardship of God's people. And so as God's steward, they must be above reproach. He already said it in verse 6. He repeats it again. He must not be arrogant. That means doing everything for his pride. Look how great I am. I am God's chosen man of power. I'm the Most High Bishop of Apostle. Serve me. Because I'm better than you. No, he cannot be prideful. It says he cannot be quick-tempered. He cannot be a drunkard. He cannot be violent. Can I tell you, it really confuses me. when I hear stories about Sozo churches, where the pastors are beating someone with a stick and chasing them, because they're doing something wrong. Can you imagine if a sheep went the wrong direction, and you saw the shepherd just taking a stick and just beating it and chasing it away? Would that help that sheep to live? No. A shepherd cannot be violent. He has to love the sheep, even when the sheep are
wrong.
Let me say this very clearly, because I've been asked in leader conferences, is it okay for a pastor to beat his wife? The answer is obviously no. But that's not just pastors. If you're a Christian, you're not allowed to be your
wife.
The Bible says, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. The church needed punishment. But Jesus took the punishment. Men, if your wife needs beating, then you take the stick and you beat yourself. You get all the anger out on yourself so that you can love her like Jesus. So all of these are your general reputation in the community. Not arrogant. Not having an angry temper. Not being a drunkard. Not being violent. Not being greedy. Looking at the church as a source of income. Then in verse 8, he shifts and tells what type of person they should be. He says they must be hospitable. Hospitable means they welcome anyone. They serve everyone. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. It means you're welcoming. You live a life of grace. People want to be near you. Because they know that you are there to help them be better. It says they must be a lover of what is good. They must have self-control. They must live upright, holy, and disciplined. It means their life must be an example of the gospel. This is the point. If you want to be an elder in the church, a leader in the church, you have to be an example of what we talked about last week. You must be grounded in the faith, growing, growing in truth and living in godliness. If people see you and they say, oh, that person is so godly, then it's a mark that you're on your way to being a leader. But if people still have bad things to talk about you, you're not ready to be a leader. Because you still need to grow up in Christ yourself. Let's finish with verse
9.
It says he must hold to the trustworthy word. As it was taught. So that's exactly what I said. He lives by faith, growing in truth, and living in godliness. He doesn't just believe the word, but he holds to the word. It shapes his life. And here's the next step. So that he may be able to give instruction. So that he may give instruction in sound doctrine. And to rebuke those who contradict it. Every Christian should be growing in godliness. But what makes you qualified to be a leader is when your life has risen above reproach. And God begins to develop skills and gifts inside of you. So that you can teach others, make disciples, equip them, raise them up. When he starts developing those gifts in your life, and you start living as a servant to the church, instead of a selfish person just trying to get something, then you become qualified to be a
leader.
When a church has qualified leaders, then the church can grow. I want to read in closing from our theme for this year. In Ephesians chapter 4. Our theme for this year is grow up. And I spoke about it early this year here. Our theme is Ephesians 4:15. Speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Into Christ. This is the purpose of every Christian. To grow up in faith and truth. And in godliness. But look at the next verse. The second half of verse 16. Says when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
Mm-hmm. Mchigera okwa buli chitundu wekuli ngokukola kwa chigera kwa buli chitundu wechukwe kuli omubiri gweyongera okukula olwokwezimba mukwagalana.
When we can put leaders in the right place and they're working properly, then the rest of the body falls in line and learns to work properly so that the whole church can grow. Amen. And so my prayer is that each one of us will grow into Christ. Because the truth is, being an elder in the church is not something for elites. It should be the desire of every Christian. We should want to grow up to the place we can help others
grow.
I've said for many years that when I meet somebody and I have the opportunity to share with them about Christ, I don't care who they are today, I want to picture them, asking myself, what if this person will one day be my pastor? What if they're going to grow up to be a leader over me? How can I help them today to get a little closer to Christ? To help them become that leader someday. Amen. All of us should want to grow up and help others grow. But as a church, in order to do that effectively, we need to identify who are the qualified elders. That should be pastoring and leading this place. Amen.
Amen.
But that's not happening today. That's a process we're going to work
with.
So let's pray. Father God, we love you. And Lord, I thank you for Masiwe Church. And I thank you that you are working here. I thank you that even today, you're stirring up hearts to know that some of these people are supposed to be servants in this
body.
Servants who lead. Father, my prayer is that in this church, you will identify and point out the right leaders who we should appoint as elders when we come to that stage of the process. But Lord, I also pray that for those who have hidden motivations, if they're here, Lord, I pray that you would bring a conviction in our hearts against their pride, their arrogance. Father, I pray that every person in this church would be growing as a disciple. growing in godliness and developing the gifts to lead others to you. But Father, my prayer for today is that those who are already mature, those who may already be qualified to be elders, would not begin chasing titles, but would begin chasing opportunities to serve. That they would be chasing opportunities to make disciples. Chasing opportunities to share the love of Christ. Chasing every opportunity to see the body of Christ grow. Father, I even pray over these young people in the church. Two of them sang in their song today. They want to be an apostle or a pastor. Father, I pray that you bless that desire on their heart by giving them qualified leaders that they can submit to, that they can follow, who will help them grow and give them opportunities to become leaders. Father, I know what you've spoken to me about this church. That out of this church, we're going to cover this mountain with disciples. Opening discipleship cells. Opening other churches. Father, you've given us an assignment. Not just in Masiwe, but on this mountain. To take the faith in Christ that exists and to put it into order. Father, we're asking you for the grace to rise up as leaders, as elders, as overseers, as servants of Christ, so that we can fulfill that calling. So Holy Spirit, do a work in our lives. I ask for each one of us that if there's something in our heart, something in our lives that is not of you, would you remove it? Would you make us like Christ? As we surrender to you once again. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.